Matthew chapter number 18 tonight. No, let's go to Matthew chapter number 1 tonight. We've gone to 18, we've gone too far to start with. Matthew chapter number 1. I guess if I thought that said John, it says Jonah. I do need eye surgery. My first grade teacher would be ashamed if she saw the way I read sometimes, but I read what I think I see instead of what's written. Amen. And fact is, as a young student, I was accused of that by my teacher. She said, I wish you'd quit reading what you think you see and read what you do see. I said, well, what do you think I see? Amen. Well, we want to look at Joseph's life tonight. And we'll begin in verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 1. So glad you're here, those that are tuned in. So glad that you have tuned in, and I hope that it rings a bell somewhere and you recommend it to someone else and it goes to them and they recommend it to someone. And I just hope it doesn't stay here within these walls. We've got a lot to boast on in Jesus Christ and the decisions he makes and how he makes some of them. In verse number 18 of chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Jesus, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall come forth and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, thank you for that name. Thank you, Father, that you said that you, with the person, the life, the death, the shedding of blood, the resurrection, that he would save his people from their sin. Thank you for that, Lord, and thank you that you have fulfilled that in my life. And I'm grateful, Lord, tonight that I belong to you and you belong to me. I'm grateful that I am where I am. And I pray, Father, that you'd use me tonight for your honor and for your glory. And as we examine Joseph tonight a little bit and look at him and then try to make some application of what we learned from him into our own lives, I pray that it would bear fruit. Lord, that it would take root downward and produce fruit upward. And you to be glorified with all this done. May every thought, may every word glorify our Savior. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for listening when we talk to you in his name. And we do that tonight. Amen. As we look down through this portion of Scripture, just to show you again how complete the Bible is and how God shows you little things as you go along that put to rest some things that you're troubled about perhaps. You know, there is a religion today that teaches that Mary was not only a virgin when Jesus was born, but that she was a perpetual virgin, that she continued all of her life to be a virgin. Now, there's a couple of problems with that, at least two. First off, if she was a perpetual virgin and had other children, it would be possible for us to have more than one Savior in the world. Because the only way a virgin can have a child is if that child is conceived of the Holy Ghost. If that child is conceived of the Holy Ghost, then it would have the ability, it would be sinless and have the ability to die for sin and so forth. So that's nixed. That's nixed. She did not have any children that were not sinners. In fact, his brothers said he is of Jesus. He is beside himself. They thought Jesus had lost his mind. The second reason that we know that she wasn't a perpetual virgin is because the Bible says here that, let me find it here in verse, we start in verse number 18. The Bible says in verse number 18, before they came together. So if this happened before they came together, there must be a time that they came together. And then when you go down to verse number 25, the Bible said he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so there's just a little bit you can talk to your Catholic friends about and show she wasn't a perpetual virgin. She could not have been. Could not have been. Two good reasons, biblical backed up reasons why she could not have been a perpetual virgin. Now, praise God, she was once before Jesus was born. Thank God for that. Well, as we think about Joseph's life tonight, think with me on these thoughts. Although we meet many fathers in the Bible, only Joseph was one who could be trusted to bring forth the only person in the world that the Bible ever calls holy. That's the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that God trusted Joseph with that. The scripture doesn't say much about Joseph, but there are some convincing characteristics in Joseph's life that I think we ought to consider, and maybe the Holy Spirit of God would like to build some of those characteristics in our life. And again, I mentioned that Joseph was trusted. You see, the father knew that Joseph would never beat Jesus. He would never abuse him in any kind. No kind of abuse would ever be put on Jesus by Joseph. He would do everything he could, including risking his life, to keep the child from being abused in any way. And that makes him different than some daddies are today. And then we know that the father knew that Joseph was never going to abandon his children. Joseph, or Jesus. He knew that he wouldn't run off and leave him somewhere, just take them into a far land and him skip back to home and sit and enjoy life while the mother and baby were abandoned. That wasn't going to happen. Take your Bibles for just a minute. Come back here in a minute, but go to the book of Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. And I wrote, maybe not. Yes, Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 6. As we think about how fathers treat their children, we ought to maybe think about this a little bit. In verse number 5 of Matthew 18, the Bible says, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Now notice this. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, if I was in the depths of the sea without a millstone, I would be in trouble. A millstone, I understand, this particular one that they're referring to here, weighed about 110 pounds. If I had that, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the Bible says it were hanged around his neck. That means that's going to be the first part of his anatomy that goes under the water. Bloop, away he goes. I can't imagine any Olympic swimmer, Michael Spinks or anyone else, who could swim with a 110-pound weight around his neck. And the Bible says to take a child that has believed in Jesus and harm him, it would be better for that person that a millstone be tied around his neck and him cast into the depths of the sea. So we find that Jesus wasn't trusted. The birth of Jesus, the raising of Jesus, the protection of Jesus, and all those things were not given to just anybody, but they were given to Joseph. And we ought to ask ourselves the question, maybe why? And I think we find some things about Joseph that we can make application to our own life about. First off, Joseph was a righteous man. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." That word just is translated some other places in the Bible as righteous. And it means this, just and righteous in this case means exactly the same thing. And this is what it means. Used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. I believe that when God says Joseph was a just man, he's saying that I'm saying this of him because his thinking, his feeling, and his acting are wholly conformed to my will for his life. You know, when Jesus said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done," that's a life and a death situation. And Jesus said, even in the toughest time of my life, I'm better off to be in the will of God than I am anywhere else. And this just man had come to a place where he was wholly conformed to the will of God. He wanted to please God. How much we need to do that. And then it means also approved or acceptable of the Lord. Let me share this thought with you. We could not blame Joseph if he had run off and left Mary. We could not have blamed Joseph if he would have, based on the law, took her out somewhere and had her stoned to death. The Bible said that he thought so much of her that he wanted to he thought of putting her away privily, meaning that he didn't want her to be publicly stoned, but he knew the law was the law, and she's pregnant, she's not married, and so she should be stoned to death. And then, of course, her explanation was unbelievable. For a man who never had, who didn't have the Bible, he wasn't looking back at history. He wasn't even looking forward at prophecy unless he had maybe some copy of the Old Testament somewhere, perhaps. He could glean something from the book of Isaiah, perhaps, or maybe the book of Psalms. But it was unbelievable. The Holy Ghost. It's a good thing it was an angel telling him that in a dream and not Mary trying to convince him of that. It was unbelievable. And also, it would have been in his mind at that point in life blasphemous. It would have seemed like such a blasphemous statement to say that the Holy Ghost had come upon her and she was with child. And yet, in spite of that, based on the dream that he had where he met the angel of the Lord, and there's a couple of different places where the Bible says that the angel of the Lord spoke to him and he just simply did what the angel of the Lord said. So we find the Bible said that he chose mercy rather than revenge. How insulting it would have been had word gotten out that she was expecting a child and he knew he had never been with her. You know all the things that could have been said and all the things that were said. Later on he said that he was born of fornication. The religious leader said that of him later on. And so we know from the time that he was born to the time he was in his ministry, he put up with all those kinds of sayings and one thing and another. And Joseph certainly showed mercy rather than revenge. How many daddies would have gotten hot-headed, blown up, did all kinds of vile things, wickeder than what they were accusing her of? In German, they say Rache ist süß. It simply means revenge is sweet. But let me tell you what. They talk about the sweetness of Krispy Kreme donuts doing danger to a person's body. The sweetness of revenge. Oh, it might seem sweet. But let me tell you, it'll do more damage to your life. Revenge, getting even, do more damage to your life than any two dozen donuts eaten several times a day for several days in a row would do. Revenge. He didn't think about revenge. God hadn't spoken. The Bible has been silent now for 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. Joseph had not heard from God in the way that he heard from him this time anyway. And believing a dream was a leap of faith. I believe it was God that spoke to me. I'm going to do what he said to do. The future was risky, but he obeyed. I believe today one of the reasons that Joseph was the man that he was is because he just simply trusted God and obeyed. We sing the song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so he was a righteous man. Secondly, he was a reliable man. In chapter 2 and verse number 13, pardon me. Well, actually back verse number 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they had, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so here we find that he was a reliable father. Joseph could have left Mary, could have left Jesus, just took off to himself and knew that they died of a sword. But he didn't do that. He was reliable. He stuck by the stuff. This was not his child. And that, of course, would have, I'm sure, caused some consternation in a lot of families. But Joseph was obedient to the Lord. Joseph left his comfort zone to protect his family. You know, every once in a while, preaching a message, and I look out across the congregation and I see somebody that's got this look on their face like, Preacher, you don't really think I ought to do that. Oh, that would be so hard for me. Oh, that would be so difficult. And, you know, minding God is not always easy. It wasn't easy when Jesus tried to carry that cross up the hill, fell under the weight of it, and someone else had to be compelled to carry the cross. It wasn't easy when he wrestled that night with the Lord and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There wasn't nothing easy about that. It wasn't easy when he heard the lies and the rumors and all those things. It wasn't easy. But we find the Bible testified that Joseph left his comfort zone. What Bible principle would we ever use to establish the fact that as children of God, we're always supposed to be comfortable? I go back, Moses wasn't always comfortable. Abraham wasn't always comfortable. What if God had asked you to give your son? That wasn't a comfortable decision. But the Bible said he got up early the next morning and went to that mountain 3 days away. Had 3 days to think about it, 3 days to turn back, 3 days to give up, 3 days to tell God no. But he went and did what God told him to do. And so we find that Joseph had left his comfort zone, and he left his comfort zone in order to protect his family, even though he knew Jesus was not his. No possibility of him being his. He knew that. You see, Satan had relied on Herod to destroy the child, and the father had relied on Joseph to save the child. And ultimately, Herod failed, and Joseph succeeded. Joseph was a reliable father. And then Joseph was a loving husband. In chapter 2, let's back up and read verse number 13 again. The Bible says, And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt shall I call my son. We have sufficient evidence to believe that Joseph supported his wife in what we say in the vows at a marriage. He was going to support her for better or for worse. He was going to support her in sickness and in health. He was going to support her till death do us part. And I believe with all my heart that he loved Mary. I would like to have been a fly on the wall, listening to some of their conversations, and just how he told her he loved her, and how she responded to that. That would have been a wonderful thing. That, you talk about writing a book, that would make a book. Of course, we don't have that, so we can't. But as we think about Joseph and God bringing him into Mary's life and God bringing Jesus into their lives and Jesus being with them and raised up, we, the last we hear of them being together was when he was 12 years old, and until Jesus is on the cross. And actually, the I guess his first miracle, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. But Joseph wasn't around then that I know of. And so I just believe it was a love affair that would just, it would just probably thrill your heart. The world has such a warped idea of what love is today, what it means, and how you perform it, how you show it, how you express it. Such a warped position. I believe Mary loved his wife. Joseph loved his wife, Mary. Someone has said, one of the best things a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And I believe that to be the truth. And let me say this too. Children, unless they're missing something in their reasoning, unless they're missing something, they know if dad loves mom. They know if mom loves dad. They know that. We like to brag about our children's intelligence, and then we like to pretend that they're dumb as a stone. No, they know that. They know that. Joseph was a loving husband. Somebody says, well, okay, Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a reliable man. Joseph was a loving husband. What does that mean for me? Well, first off, the Bible doesn't say that Joseph was just because he showed Mary mercy. The Bible teaches us that he showed Mary mercy because he was just. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Treating your wife well doesn't make you righteous. I know men that in public, man, you'd think that their wife was carried around on a silk pillow all the time. And get at home, and there's foul language and harsh talk and all those things. And treating your wife well doesn't make you righteous. But I believe a man who is righteous will treat his wife well. I believe that's right. A man who is righteous, who's right with God, will treat his wife well. And again, I repeat the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. The second thing we learn as we look at Joseph's life, God didn't call a gladiator. You know, King David was kind of a gladiator. He was an army man, a military person. Maybe he was the first Marine, I don't know. But he was a military person, and he carried on his life as a military person, and he was just that. He was a fighter, he was a conqueror, he was a winner in that. Joseph wasn't those things. He was not a gladiator that God called to be the protector of his son. First off, we know that the protection of his son was really the father's responsibility. But he had to have someone he could work with. And so he chose someone who was a humble carpenter, who had enough sense to listen to what God said and then do what God said. He didn't check with Fox News to see what was popular. He didn't check the wind to see which way it was blowing. He just listened to God and did what God said to do. Oh, that we had men that would be that way today. He stepped out of his comfort zone listening to the Lord. God has a special plan for his kids. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, God has a special plan for you. And it's an exciting plan. You say, well, my life is almost over. I don't know how much more life I have. I know that chances are more of my life is behind me than is in front of me. Chances are. But I want the rest of my life to be the best of my life. I want the Lord Jesus to get more glory from my life in the next however long I have to live than he has from the time that I've already lived. God has a special plan for us. God has a special plan for you. God wants us to surrender ourselves. When we're saved, he wants us just to submit ourselves to him and give up our plans and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, I think of the surrender of the Confederacy to the Union soldiers. That's kind of a hot button now, but the Lord just made me think of it, so I'm going to go ahead and use it anyway. I understand, as it happened, that General Lee and General Grant were visiting back and forth, probably with couriers, about a possible surrender. And Mr. Lee said, if you'll give us, leave us, have our guns, have a horse, and go back to our land, we'll surrender to you. And General Grant said, nothing doing. It's absolute surrender. You don't set the stakes. It's an absolute surrender. And so they battled for a while, and more people died. And could I say, when we don't surrender to the Lord, people die. The wages of sin is death. When we don't surrender to the Lord, it causes death somewhere. And so he sent back another letter and said, if you'll allow us, we'll leave our guns. If you'll just allow us to have our horses and go back home to our land, we'll surrender. And General Grant said, nothing doing. It's absolute surrender or it's no surrender. And then finally, Mr. Lee said, if you'll just let us go home, we'll walk home with no horses and no weapons. And Grant refused again. More people died. And finally, Mr. Lee said, we'll meet your demands. Absolute surrender. You're the boss. You're in control. Absolute surrender. And they met, and all the paperwork was signed and everything, and they did all the saluting and all the pomp and circumstance and all the fancy stuff. And then Mr. Lee said, what now? And Mr. Grant said, get your weapons, get your horses, and go home. I'm talking to someone tonight who's afraid if they really surrendered to God, they'd have to give up. And let me say, you might be getting exactly from God what you're holding on to and not yielding to the Lord for. Surrender. Surrender. He lived a surrendered life. He listened to the Lord. God has a will for our life. We need to submit ourselves to that. We need to just give ourselves over to the Lord and trust Him. It's amazing, is it not, that we want our children to trust us day by day. We want our children to trust us for years to come. And yet sometimes we wrestle with trusting a perfect father one day at a time. Shame on us. Shame on us. So God has a will for our life, and thank God for it. But you know, God has a will for our kids too. One of the joys of being a parent is to try to help them sort out all the different things that they might be when they grow up. It just seems like they're just so little for so long, and then boom, they're grown up. But God has a will for their life. God has something that'll scratch every itch that they have. God has something that can take care of their families. God has something. God has a family plan for them or no. And if it's no, He has patience built in. He has a way built in whereby they can get through life without a personal family. And I know a family is important. I know it is. It's so important that the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, when Philip ran by the chariot and got up into him, he wondered, the thing that caught his attention, you see, being a eunuch, he knew he wasn't going to have any children. And he knew that if Jesus died the way the Bible says he's going to die, that Jesus wouldn't have any children. He said, who is going to report for this man? Who's going to be a witness for this man? Of course, the way God worked it out, he has thousands, millions of people are his witnesses today. Because God's plan was taken care of. If Jesus would have said, no, I'm going to have somebody bear witness of my name. I'm going to have that. And he would have wrestled and went away from the cross. You and I would be going to hell today, and he'd have had 8, 10, 12, 15, 25 kids. I was talking to a lady the other day, and I said, are you from a large family? She said, yes, ma'am, some people think so. I'm one of 15. I said, oh, my wife and family think yours is kid stuff. She's the baby of 16. And I think it popped her bubble. Family is important. But if God chooses not to have a family for a couple, that's God's business. And God will give grace. We need to submit ourselves to the will of God for our lives. And the best way we can have our children do that is to teach them that God has an exciting plan. God has an exciting will. So He has a special plan for His kids. That's us. He has a special plan for our kids. And we are to lead them into that. And then here's the question. Can God trust us to step from our comfort zone into whatever uncomfortable situation He wants us to step into, that His will can be fulfilled, His will can be completed, His will can be done? Can He count on us to do what we're supposed to do for our children, for our grandchildren? Here's a thought for you. We've used this a lot of late. I visited this afternoon with a man on the phone, and I shared this thought with him again. It's just so real to me. Daddy, are you willing to roll the stone away? God has something He wants to do. Can you? Here's Mary and Martha, each one saying, Lord, if you'd have just been here, you could have kept my brother from dying. And Jesus said, He'll rise again. I know, Lord, He'll rise again in the resurrection, but He's dead right now. And Jesus told him to roll the stone away. And He was going to show them something they never thought they'd ever see. Some of the most exciting. Listen, because of the resurrection of Lazarus, I don't know how many dozens of people came to their house because Lazarus was there, whom He had raised from the dead. But had they not moved the stone away, they would have never had that exciting dinner. They'd have never known the joy of seeing He who was dead come forth out of that grave. God has a plan. Question is, are we willing to roll the stone away? And then one other thought. Looking today at the increasing number of daddies missing from homes in the United States, it becomes crystal clear. Now here's something that's crystal clear. Unloving, opportunistic husbands are and always will be poor fathers. A man who takes advantage of a woman is going to be a poor father. Absolutely a poor father. A man who thinks that takes marriage lightly is going to be a poor father. I believe the Bible teaches that really to be a good father, we have to be a good husband first. Ladies, this part's for you. If they try to take advantage of you in any way, financially, sexually, emotionally, spiritually, physically, anyway, you better just have something go off and say, no, thank you. No, thank you. I don't care if it's a walk in the park when mom and dad said no. It doesn't matter. If they try to take advantage of you, they will be a poor father because they're going to be a poor husband. It's just that way. Joseph teaches us much by God not saying much about him. But everything that He says about him is a credit to manhood. And Joseph's parents. I don't know if Joseph's parents ever got to see Jesus or not. Can you imagine being the parent of the Lord Jesus, the grandparent of the Lord Jesus? What a time that would be. Joseph, a biblical father, a picture of a normal man given over to the Lord to such a place that God said, I'm going to trust him to raise my son. Praise God, he did a good job. Let's bow our heads, please.